You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm super pumped that you're hanging out with us today. And today we're trekking along in 2 Corinthians, kind of in the middle of chapter 6 and then all of chapter 7. And so there's a whole bunch of stuff in there. And understandably, you're jumping into the middle of a letter written from the Apostle Paul to his church. And so there's a lot of context in there that we've been kind of digging through, but we'll do our best today to kind of allow us to see how God is using Paul's words to the church at Corinth to shape our hearts even today. Jump in. Father, thank you for your gifts, but even more than that, thank you for your presence. Thank you that you call us to be yours, and even in that, we miss and we drift and we forget. We forget you, we forget your voice. We stumble into darkness, and it's by your word and by your spirit and by your people that you draw us back to you. And today, I pray that you would call us to turn from darkness. You would show us the appropriate response for that is to embrace the light that you give us in Christ alone, that we would be encouraged today, that we would be reminded today that you are better than anything that our heart is going after. God, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do work that I cannot do. I'm not a creative enough speaker, preacher. I'm not winsome enough to make dead men live. But Spirit, you are, and you're powerful enough to do that. So would you take this time, broken as it may be, and would you build us up as your family? Would you renew us? Not because of us, but even in spite of us. We love you. We need your grace today in Jesus' name. Amen. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: you are either a Christian or you are not a Christian. You cannot be partly a Christian. You are either dead or you are alive. You are either born or you are not born. Jesus says this: repent, believe, and follow me. This is the call, and this is the invitation from Jesus into full life, to a relationship with God now and forever. And when one comes to this point and they repent and they believe and they follow him, when one follows Jesus, they come to the end of themselves. They lay down their lives, is what the Bible says. And the Bible says it this way, that we put down the ways of the old man or the flesh, and we put on the ways of the new, or what the Bible says, the spirit. We become exchanged, redeemed. We are re-imaged to new life in Christ's life. So if all that's true, it's safe to say that kind of straddling the fence or living as if you are a permanent citizen and resident in both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, that's not an option for those who are to follow Jesus. Or maybe Jesus, his own words tell us best, his actually first call when we read the Gospel of Mark in the first chapter, what he calls us into, and I know that all of us come to a different place and we think that Jesus is one thing or another, or what it means to be a part of his family or part of the church means lots of different things, but this is what he sees in the gospel, because the kingdom is near. That's what he calls us into. And then later on, in many places, but certainly in Matthew chapter 10, he says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me. Well, what does it mean to take up a cross? It means that you're going to die. So whoever does not take up his cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. Man, that's heavy. The culture around us confuses kind of doing good things or moralism for just a simple call from Jesus. Follow me. And we think that that means all sorts of things. But we could do all of the things, and we could get all of the things right. But if you don't get that right, then we fail. We begin by following Jesus. So to be a Christian, to be in Christ, which is what the Bible normally says, means to die to self, to follow Jesus, and when we do, his life becomes ours. Now you might be saying it like, we're coming in a bit hot today, right? No person of interest story to intro where we're going. That's okay, right? But even if we come to the place to where we follow Jesus, we drift. We're drawn to drift. We're tossed to and fro by the world around us. We're swayed by the winds. And even so, the beauty and the allure and the appeal of God's creation, all that he has made for us to redirect us to him, all of those things, man, when we begin to drift, those things pull us and they attempt to pull us away from him, away from his voice, away from trust in him alone, away from belief. And so when that happens, we live divided and pushed and pulled if you've ever seen Stretch Armstrong, that guy. It's like a new thing that kids do, but when I was a kid, we did that as well. We had this Stretch Armstrong, and you would pull him, and he, like, the benefit of Stretch Armstrong is that he was divided in many directions, and so, like, grab an arm, and grab an arm, and grab a leg, and grab a leg, and that was, like, that's what brought us joy. But when we're the one that feels that way, that does not bring us joy. So Paul, the guy that's writing this letter, he established the church at Corinth, and God used him to speak authoritative truth to them. He cares deeply for this church at Corinth. And he's calling them to stop biting the bait of falsehood by listening to the smooth talk of some influential people claiming a false gospel. Stop rejecting Paul. Stop rejecting the true gospel. And that's what he's been doing for like chapters and chapters and chapters. And maybe you're in a similar situation. Maybe you've known God and you've walked with him, but you find your heart ripped in two by the appeal of this world, even today. Maybe you're seeing yourself do and say things that you say, gosh, that is not the light of Christ that once burned brightly in you, that once burned brightly through you. Like, it's dimmed, and at best, it's flickering. And you're here today for one reason or another. But if we could just like take all of the picket fences and all of that stuff away, like, you're struggling. And what I would tell you is, man, you're not without hope, and you're in a good place today. The call to turn from darkness demands a response. And the call to turn, the Bible calls that call to turn from darkness repentance. And sure, it's a one-time deal for those who at one point are headed straight for hell as they embrace this life as ultimate, and the Spirit awakens them to turn to follow Jesus, but it's also a way of life. And so what we're looking at today is kind of three chunks from this large text that calls us to repentance. And the first is this: a call to repentance is a call to change. And so I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 7:3. Gosh, if you have a Bible or if you're looking on the screens or whatever, just think about this, all right? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Which is like a word basically meaning Satan, or worthless Satan. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said. And this is a quote: I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of blood. And so you may have heard that before. Like you may have heard, if you're around church life, probably more so than if you're a farmer. But you may have heard the saying, like, don't be unequally yoked. And you may have set that in context. And a lot of times people talk about it when they're talking about marriage, which we'll get to in a few minutes. But then if we keep reading, we actually see where this sits in the Bible, in the context of the Bible. And what it has to do with is the relationship with Paul and these people that are not walking together in agreement and unity. So as we read on, he says, make every room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Now, I want you to see that just real quick. He says to die together and to live together. And I'm not positive, but I think this is like the first instance of someone saying ride or die, right? That's what he's saying. He's like, we're in this together. Like, you're my ride or die, right? And so he says, we're in this to die together, to live together. We're in this together. And so what we see is a call to repentance. Repentance is a call to change. So he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This is really direct. He's calling them to repent. Stop doing what you're doing. And so this idea of being unequally yoked do not be unevenly paired, working towards the same end. Do not be in partnership with those that are not working towards the same end. And so examples of this, why this is foolishness, he says all of these things. So it would be like an ox and a mule, and they have this thing together that keeps them together. But if you have a strong ox and a weak mule, and they're going about the same thing, and they're going in the same direction, then what's going to happen is if they're trying to go straight, the ox is going to be stronger, and he's going to pull the other one, he's going to push the other one, the other one's going to hinder him and slow him down. So the progress will be halted. And at best, you'll go in circles. And at worst, there's injury and all kinds of other stuff. And so he says, don't manage your life this way. And then he says, what is it that that righteousness has to do with lawlessness? What partnership is there with light and darkness? What partnership is Christ and Belial? What partnership is a believer and an unbeliever? Or a temple of God filled with idols? So in modern equivalent, if you've ever had a flat tire on a vehicle that you're driving, it would be the same thing. Like, hey, why are you driving with two flats on the right side of your car? Because when you do that and you let go of the wheel, you know what happens, right? You go to the right. That happened to me this week a couple times, actually. Such an encouragement when weeks like that happen. So you have that, but here's the thing. And subtly, sometimes sin is subtle and it draws us away. And you're like, gosh, like maybe it's an alignment issue. Maybe it's a low tire and you just find yourself like just constantly having to turn. But sometimes it's not so subtle. And so for some of you, the sin that the Spirit might be calling us to confront today is subtle. And if you don't deal with it, then over time, you thought you were going there. But just ever so subtly, you're going to be far, far, far from where you had hoped. But sometimes, it's quite different. It's blatant and it's obvious. Like the time I was driving down Main Street, and suddenly, the van that we were in was tilted dramatically, and the tire that we were once sitting on was then spun off, and it shot out in front of us. Like 100 yards, all right? And so we desired to go there, and the tire desired to go somewhere else, and it was right in front of the Burger King on Main Street and Hamilton on that side, and it like shot. We were going 30 miles an hour, and the tire looked like it was going 120 miles an hour, and it went like 100 yards down a ravine, shot up, and we're just like, oh my gosh. And so that's like what it sounded like. I thought we'd gotten to a wreck, but the tire fell off. The wheel fell off. The wheel flew off, right? And so for some of us, when we look at this call to turn, a call to repent, like it's not like you need a little air in your tire. Like you need a You're not going anywhere. You need a new tire, bro. You need a new wheel, all right? So what Paul does is he paints out this picture, and then he points to God's historic relationship with his people. And look, I don't care how long you've been a part of the church, we have to get that this is the end game. He points to God's relationship with his people, and he says, stop joining the work of darkness. You have different ends, and therefore you have different means to get to those ends. And again, he's drawing the Corinthians under grace into the fulfillment of the promises that God made in the Old Testament. And this is what he says, that God would be God, and that he would dwell among us, and that we would be his people. Like, this is our hope. This is the end game. It's not heaven and, oh, I don't have to cry anymore. But no. The fulfillment of all of that, all of this stuff, the reason why we gather together, what we sing about, all of this stuff, the work of Jesus, all that is for this, that God would be God and he would establish a people for himself. And we would be his people and God would be our God. So it's this God-conceived principle and promise. And God is preparing a people in this world that's set apart for another world. And all of this has been painting a case for these people to receive Paul, to receive the gospel that he proclaims, and influences outside that are pulling him and are stretching these people in different directions. And he's calling them to come back. And so where we find this today is in chapter 2, basically Paul started this conversation. And he went on like a 5-chapter aside. And then he kind of just gets back in the lane and he picks up where he left off. And the essence of all this is reject those people that are pulling you away from me, from us, and from the true gospel. Widen your hearts to us. That's what all of this is about. So all of this unequally yoked stuff is as explicit as can be. It's Paul's kind of concluding argument to draw them back to him, to paint the case out for them to be God's people. But the call to repentance, different as it may be from Paul's situation, is no different for us today. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So he's saying, don't hitch your wagon to a horse that is going somewhere different than where you want to go, because why would you do that? And so, like I said, so often we probably hear this. I know I heard it when I was a teenager, and the idea of me at that time being not a Christian, and then my wife at that time being a Christian, and there's this idea that like she should probably not walk with me to the ends of this life because I was not living under the same king as she was, which is just good. And so if you're in a relationship, you're in a marriage where, specifically, if you are in a marriage and one of you is a believer and one of you is not a believer, man, the Bible talks about that, but that's not what we're talking about right here today. What this is talking about is if you are not yet in a marriage, And you're walking towards that end with someone who's living with a different king, that's going to be difficult for you. So again, that's not what Paul is talking about, but the application is true that for us, why would you hitch your life together with somebody who's living under a different king that has a different base foundation? And so what I would say is marriage is difficult. It's difficult when you have the same king. And the idea of being unequally yoked would be, but why would you knit your life together with someone who's living under a different king? Or in this particular context, a ministry situation. The emphasis is not on collaboration to advance good in a city. We can do that with anybody. But for these people specifically, Paul is saying it's the rejection of influence of those outside of faith, And we do have to draw lines even within faith. But he's saying those outside of faith, Paul is talking about church partnerships and maybe even leadership. And so we don't really know the relationship. But what he's saying is these people that are infiltrating, or maybe they're part of you, or maybe you're submitting yourself under them in terms of leadership, or maybe you're doing this together. He finally comes to so far gone. Up to this point, he's just been contrasting a devoted life to Jesus and a life that's not devoted to Jesus. And finally, at this point, he says, why are you doing this? Why are you joined in a partnership with people who aren't even in Christ to do the work that it is to be the church? So he calls them to stop doing that. Or again, practically, and all of these things are not blanket calls, and each deserve discretion and discernment and wisdom, but if you were going into business with someone, and you had a partner with shared interest of a common goal, but uncommon means and manner to arrive there, that would be foolish if you live by a different ethic. And so all of these things, or even generally the cultural influence around you, are you influenced predominantly by people, by voices, by truths, by cultural shifts outside of biblical truth, or are you drawn to idols that are more distinctly American than the kingdom of God? Or are you in general mindful that God dwells in you? And if you're mindful that God dwells in you, it changes the way that we live. He calls you to live differently than those who don't acknowledge God's rule and reign. And what Paul is saying is, if so, then repent, believe, and follow Jesus to a full life. And so, I know we're still in the first point. Are you ready for that? How would you be called to repentance? I want you to think about that. If you were off, if you were believing lies, if you were living in such a way that was a flat tire to your walk with Jesus, how would you know that? And there are just three real quick things that have to be a part of our lives. It's the Word. We have to sit under the Word. We have to be exposed to God's Word. And that's true when we sit under it as the church is gathered. And that has to be true when your life is scattered. Outside of this can't be enough. You have to commit to do that. And you have to be willing to let it confront you and conform you. Not simply affirm you. And that's true for when it's just you and this book and the Holy Spirit in the morning or at night. I mean, and I know the excuse is busyness and all those things, and I get that. Like, you can listen to a Bible app while you're brushing your teeth. Like, do that, right? And let it confront you and let it conform you. The second thing is the Holy Spirit. We get to be aware and we get to be prayerful when we go about our day, not only when we make decisions, but just inviting Him to search us, and we get to listen for Him to move and to speak, and we get to test that voice against the Scriptures. And we get to invite community, and we get to be around God's people, and we get to know others, and we get to be known by them. And we get to do that in large gatherings like this, and in smaller groups, and community group, and even smaller relationships. We get to say, I'm wanting you to help me follow Jesus, and I would love to do the same for you. So we get to carve out time in our life for relationships that help us follow Jesus. So the call to turn from darkness demands a response. Paul asks them to make room in their hearts for him, for God's influence in and among them. And then we see the second part. We see the response of repentance is revealed by action. So we're jumping up in chapter 7, verse 4, and I'm going to read through verse 9. I'm acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overflowing with joy. Hey, those are all good things. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn. And you imagine they're reading this and they're like, Paul, you already told us this. You've told us this many times, all right? We were afflicted at every turn. But we were fighting without and fear within, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. So real quick, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. So what's going on is all of this has been brought out by a tension that Paul didn't visit the Corinthians a second or third time. And all of this has really been Paul saying, I didn't know. And we sent Titus to get word how you received my first letter, and I didn't know. I didn't know how it was. And so he's calling them to repent. And then finally, we see this as resolve, and it seems so uneventful. But this is the resolve that we've been building towards in this entire letter. He says, but you received me. You did it. And he says, I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you. Though only for a while, as it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffer no loss through it. So he's saying, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved to repent. You were grieved to turn. You were grieved to change. So Paul has spoken truth and love, and finally it has led to repentance. And his appeal has come back to him. They turned back to him. They turned back to truth. Look, if you're not a part of God's family, if you're here because you're trying to figure out life or what this is all about or what this is all about, I want to give you just some insider information that will help you understand us a little bit better. We aren't people who nail it every time. We don't always get it right. And you might say, aren't you playing the hypocrite when you say one thing and then you do another? And what I want to say is, sure. And we hate that. But we don't always get it right. And we try to, right? And we try to figure this thing out. And we try to follow Jesus, but sometimes we miss. And what we get to do because of that is we get to live our righteousness through Jesus, who did nail it every time. Which is why it's such a big deal that God became man, because God became man to live perfectly in every way, the way that we never can in our own flesh. That's why it's such a big deal. That's why for us, Christmas is a big deal. That Jesus came to the earth as man. And so that's why Jesus is a big deal. Not because he says good things and quips and proverbs and like, gosh, what a nice guy. We should live. It's not like that. He did what we could never do. He lived in such a way that we could never live. And he died as the perfect justice for justice that we could not serve in our own life. That we were sinners separated from God, and Jesus never sinned. But he took on sin so that we might be made righteous. And when we remember that, we can follow him and we can walk in that. And when we forget that, we drift. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, what he did was he enabled that gap to be bridged. That by his Spirit, that when we trust in him, his Spirit comes in us as the temple of the living God. Just like this text says. And it empowers us to follow him faithfully. So I ask us, have you ever been confronted, convicted, convinced of sin in your life? And to be fair, the main idea, and when you're looking at this stuff, when we talk about darkness, you're like, gosh, those are the really bad people, right? And what Jesus is talking about is all of us. That we all once walk in darkness and then we all drift back into darkness. So when you're confronted, and it may be subtle or it may be huge, how do you respond when you come to know your sin? I can't answer for you. How do you respond when someone or when the Word or when the Spirit confronts you? Do you lie? Or do you downplay? Or do you blame? Do you hide? Do you fight? Do you get incredibly defensive? Or do you own? Do you confess? And you desire to change? It is the life of Christ alone that frees us to say just that. I sinned. I wronged you, God. I lived in such a way that you would not desire for me or to come to a friend or even an enemy and say, what I did, that was not okay, and I own it. I'm not blaming you. I'm blaming me and the sin that dwells in me. I don't want to live that way anymore. And when that happens, how do we know that it's true? How do we know what true repentance is? For ourselves or for others? Well, what Paul says is Titus, right? They sent him and Titus came back with the word to Paul. Titus told us of your comfort, that you comforted him and you were comforted by us, that you had a longing for us, that you were mourning the fact that things were broken for us, that you had zeal for me, which indicates that this change was not just something that like, yeah, sorry, bro. It wasn't that. It was heartfelt. It gripped them, and it allowed them to want to change, to get back together with Paul, to interact with him. The call to repent is not just a call to be sorry. Look, and if you're a parent, then you're going to think that it is. And we say this all the time, or maybe as a kid you've experienced this, like, you know, tell them that you're sorry. And that's such a struggle. Repentance is more than just telling someone you're sorry. The call to repent is not just saying that you're sorry, but it is a call to change. So repent and believe is to change our belief. When we feel, when we sin, we might feel bad. We might feel bad because we broke God's love for us. Not that his love for us stopped, but that in those moments we stopped loving him by our obedience. We might feel bad, but feeling bad is not repentance. Belief, which changes, it changes our action. The second thing is the call to repent is not just a call to change, but it's a call to turn to Jesus and follow him where he leads. And what that means is, it isn't change for change's sake. It isn't change for love's sake. It isn't change for guilt's sake. It's change for obedience's sake. And that changes everything. That is what it means when Jesus says, follow me. And look, I know we are grace people, and we are built on the foundation of grace. But Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. And for us to be able to do that, we have to submit to ourselves that Jesus knows best. We have to submit to ourselves that the way that we know God is to know Jesus. We have to submit to ourselves that the way we know God is to know his word in full. And what that means is that this knows better than you. So when you struggle to say what is right, because the world is really loud, and maybe they know something that God doesn't. Or when we might say, we might feel shame of what is in this book. We might say, God says this, but it just seems like this. What Jesus says is, follow me. And the only way we can do that is to submit to this thing. Jim Elliff says, confession by itself is not repentance. Confession moves the lips. Repentance moves the heart. Naming an act as evil before God is not the same as leaving it. Though your confession may be honest and emotional, it is not enough unless it expresses a true change of heart. There are those who confess only for the show of it, and we've all seen that. Maybe we've been that. Whose so-called repentance may be theatrical but not actual. What Paul's saying is what he's calling them to, what he's calling us to. It's actually the same thing that we want from others who wrong us. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. And we would come to a place where we would acknowledge and own. So the question for us is where have we lamented and mourned and been sorry? Maybe even shed tears, maybe even made promises, but we haven't followed through with change. Or is that the case in your life? Because the place where you have felt a call to repentance and not yet expressed the response of repentance, that is the exact place where your head and your heart are unequally yoked. It's inconsistent living. So what we get to do is not let that heap guilt upon us, but we get to follow Jesus and let him produce progress in our life, which leads us to the last thing. The result from repentance is comfort and joy. So if we understand the way that this relationship has been fractured, we then begin to see Paul just kind of like talk about the good things that come from repentance in full. And so we jump in 7 verse 10, and I'm going to read through 16. Listen to all of the results of the good things that come from this repentance. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So he makes the distinction that when you turn to Jesus, it's not something that you feel bad about, or you say, I'm doing this, but I'm missing out on all the other stuff. No, that type of repentance leads to death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, that was 1 Corinthians, the harsh letter, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoiced still more at the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. So he's saying, look, when we told Titus to go to you, we talked you up. We were saying, Titus, these people, gosh, you're going to love them. All right? And he's like, we were hoping that was true. And he says, this actually happened. Titus was refreshed by you. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have perfect confidence in you. Repentance is heartfelt change demonstrated by follow-through in word and deed. And the result, what we see here, is a whole bunch of comfort and joy. That all of this stuff, the call to repentance is a matter of obedience to God's design, to Jesus' lead, to the Spirit's power, but it gains legs in the form of relationship. And that's what Paul is demonstrating. We see the call and response and result of repentance in this relationship with Paul and the Corinthians. They are again one. So that call for us to respond today, sure, it looks different than it did for them, but the sweeping principles are true. So for us, are there relationships that you need to engage? And for some, you might need to call to repentance. And for some of you, that makes you really uncomfortable. For others, you might need to respond with repentance. And if you did, what could the result be? And this could be in your own home. This could be between you and a spouse, that things have been really difficult. Could be between you and a friend, a close friend, and there's just kind of like this growing wedge, and you know what we do? We just let it go until you no longer speak to one another. And God's saying, but you don't have to do that. There is a better way that brings comfort and it brings joy, and it doesn't mean that when you confront or when you confess that they're suddenly going to be aware of their own sin and they're going to confess their sin and turn to Jesus. It doesn't mean that. But what it doesn't mean is you don't get to declare whether or not they're going to receive you or receive Jesus. What we get to do is we get to have meaningful conversations that are humble and that point us towards the work of following Jesus. And for some of you, it could be you have difficulty with God Himself. Maybe for the first time, you've never come to a place where you trust His justice on the cross was meant for you because of your sin. And you might trust Him to say, you did that for me so that I might be called your son or that I might be called your daughter. So what we get to do is we get to respond to that. Walking in sin that has broken your relationship with God, and you've been just putting it off like a slow leak, and it'll be fine. Like, it won't be fine. Make today the day where you get to turn from darkness and respond, and you can reject God with hell to pay, and you can accept God with life to gain, but don't just sit there. Martin Luther opened the Reformation by nailing 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Cathedral, and he picked a fight with the Catholic Church of the day. The very first of these 95 things on the list, these theses was this: our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Tim Keller says, on the surface, this looks a little bleak. Luther seems to be saying Christians will never be making much progress. But of course, that wasn't Luther's point at all. He was saying that repentance is the way we make progress in the Christian life. Indeed, pervasive all of life, repentance is the best sign that we are growing deeply and rapidly into the character of Jesus. And so we close by looking at Jesus' words. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, the way we are changed, the way that we turn from darkness, it's not to be disciplined. It's not to will it to flee from us. The way that we are changed is to embrace the light and the life of Jesus, to gaze at Him, to let the Holy Spirit empower us to follow Him. So what we get to do, we get to put ourselves in positions that call us to repentance. We get to intentionally respond to that call with humble, contrite hearts that lead to changed lives. And when that happens, we get to thank God for the results of comfort and joy which come from forgiveness and restoration. We get to do that today. can pray right where you are. You can stand up, pray, and sing. There's a prayer bench over there. There's a couple red trees that you'll find people next to that would love to pray with you. We get to respond by sharing a meal with Jesus in the form of communion, and it represents his body that was broken for us, his blood that was spilled for us. For those who are in Christ, we get to partake of this meal to remember what he has done for us, to declare that to others. And this is not for those who are not in Christ, but we are for you. If you'd like to respond, we would love to pray with you. If you don't feel comfortable with that, fill out a Connect card and let us know how we can come alongside you. Would you, for your goodness, that we get to evaluate and we get to just observe this relationship with Paul and the church, and we get to be drawn to repentance because of it. God, would you shape us? Would you change us today? Would you let us, even today, turn from darkness and turn toward the light, which is you, Christ Jesus. Amen.